Be seated. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. If you could turn with me, please, to Joshua, the first chapter. We're going to read from verse 6 to verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 6 to verse 9. This is what it says. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. There's one thing that can definitely be said about the Christian life, is that it's not a bed of roses. In fact, it's a battle. It's warfare. We're in a fight. And we are constantly facing situations where we need to experience some breakthroughs. We need to know victory in order to advance in our Christian walk. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that the Christian life isn't one of joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction. Obviously it is. It's the greatest life anybody could ever live. But we must equally accept that alongside that, we face an enemy. And we face situations and we face circumstances where we need to experience victory, where we need to come into an area of breakthrough in our life. There are a number of metaphors in the Bible given to describe the Christian and what the Christian life is all about. For example, the Christian is described as being living like a living stone or living stones. The church is like a building, you could say, and it's made up of living stones. And we, of course, are the living stones that make the church, that are part of the church. The Christian is also described as being members in a body or members of a body. And the church is described like a physical body. And just like a physical body is made up of different parts, arms, legs, ears, fingers, whatever it is, we are also members of the spiritual body we call the church. And every one of us have got different roles to fulfill in different areas of expertise and gifting where we can contribute to the church. The Christian is also described as being made up of brothers and sisters. And this morning, if you are Christian, you're my brother or you're you're my sister, you're my brother. We are part, you could say, of a spiritual family. And so the church is described as being a family, and we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And of course, the family of God is both local and universal. There's a local family or local families, like local churches, but also there's, of course, the universal family, which includes every single person who is a Christian, and actually those who have even gone to be with the Lord even now. They're part of the universal family. All these descriptions are given to explain and illustrate to us various aspects of what church and the Christian life is all about. Another description that is given to us of the Christian is that of a soldier. The Christian is a soldier. Do you realize this morning? You are a soldier. The church is like an army. And we are the soldiers in God's army. Now, you might not like that thought, but you actually are a soldier. Why is the church described as an army? Why are we described as soldiers? Because along with all the other aspects that I've talked about, the great aspects of joy and peace, along with all the other aspects of the Christian life, we must never forget that we're in a battle. We're at war. We have an adversary called Satan who along with his army of demons are opposing us and wanting to prevent us moving forward and knowing victory in our Christian life. That's a fact this morning. In fact, can I say something? That if you're not having any problems in your Christian life, maybe you're not where you ought to be. Because if you're living for God, you'll come across this adversary. He'll make your life a bit uncomfortable from time to time. So if you're sailing through life and everything's going okay and you're not having any opposition, then maybe you need to examine your Christian life. That's why the Bible makes it clear that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul speaks to Timothy. He says this, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:18 and chapter 6:12, Timothy and we are told to fight the good fight of faith. Friends, we are soldiers in a battle. We aren't playing games. You look at some Christian, you think it's like a good big game. Christianity is a call to enlistment. So when you find Jesus Christ, you're actually enrolling in an army. We're not civilians. We are soldiers. We're not in peacetime. We're in wartime. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament is full of accounts of the followers of God who experienced constant battles, who needed to overcome obstacles, who had to fight for victory, and who needed breakthroughs. All the great men and women of God who are doing anything for God have had times where they've had to battle, have had to experience breakthrough. Joshua is an example. In these verses we've read, Joshua, the new leader of the nation of Israel, is standing on the verge of the promised land. He's taken on the baton from Moses. The River Jordan, the city of Jericho is ahead of them. Both of them potential obstacles where breakthrough will be necessary. Not to mention the rest of the opposition that they will have to overcome as they possess the promised land. And here in these verses, God is saying, and God is giving Joshua a charge. He's giving Joshua his marching orders. He's instructing him on what will be needed if he is to know victory and lead the nation to possess the promised land. Friends, can I ask you some questions this morning? Are you in need of a breakthrough today? Are you facing some giants? Some walls? Some things that are preventing you moving forward in your Christian faith? Are there things in your life where you need breakthrough? Things that are hindering your progress? Maybe it's a habit or an addiction. Maybe it's a financial breakthrough you need. Maybe it's a physical breakthrough. Maybe it's family breakthrough or some other areas of breakthrough. From these verses that we read this morning, I believe there are truths and principles that, if accepted and applied, will enable us to experience the breakthrough that we need today. Can I ask a question? Look at those verses, if you've got your Bible open. What is the one overriding phrase or the one repeated word that God says to Joshua in these verses? Anybody see it? Be strong and courageous. It's found in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. So on three occasions in these four verses, whatever it is, on three occasions, God repeatedly says this, be strong and courageous. Joshua, if you're going to inherit the land, be strong and courageous. If you're going to possess the land, be strong and courageous. If you're going to know prosperity and success, be strong and courageous. Three times, God says, be strong and courageous. God is saying to Joshua, you must be courageous. You must have courage. If you're to know victory, if you're going to overcome the obstacles, if the opposition that you face you're going to overcome, if you're going to experience breakthrough, you must be courageous. And I believe that in that word, courage, lies what I believe to be the answer to breakthrough in many of our lives. Courage. Yet often this essential and powerful characteristics of courage is sadly lacking in the church. Yet without it, we won't experience the victory he wants us to have. I believe this morning that God wants to see an army of strong and courageous believers arising in the church. Believers with power, with conviction, with integrity, with truth and purity. It's time, friends, to remove the wimp from the church. For too long, we've been a laughingstock. Everybody laughs at the church. The politicians laugh at the church. We're good for a joke. We're good for a laugh. God isn't laughing. For too long, we've sat on our backside and not been willing to stand up and be counted. For too long, the devil's been ripping us off. For too long, we've allowed the world to make fun of us. And just as courage was a key component to Joshua experiencing victory, seeing breakthrough, so it is today. But what is courage? What does it mean to be courageous? What does it involve? What is involved? In practical terms, what does it mean? And today I want to share with you three things, three principles, three truths that you need to accept and adopt, or we need to accept and adopt if we are to see breakthrough in our lives. And the first one is this. It takes courage to say no to sin. And if we're going to see breakthrough in our lives, we're going to have to learn to say no to sin. Friends, if we're going to know personal breakthrough, we must learn to say no to sin. And that takes courage. It's not easy sometimes to say no, but we must if we're to know breakthrough. And the world's attitude, of course, is totally the opposite to this. The world would say yes to sin. The world would say it's okay to live however you want to live. It's okay to do this, it's okay to do the other. But God says no, there's some things we don't do. There's some things we've got to say no to. It takes courage to take a stand for righteousness and say no to sin and yes to God and yes to truth and yes to righteousness and yes to honesty. But apparently, you know, as far as the world's concerned, that would be a sign of weakness. Don't you believe it, friends, this morning. It takes courage to say no to sin than it does to say yes to sin. It takes courage to swim against the tide of popular opinion. And if we're gonna know personal breakthrough, this is one of the things it will mean. Joshua said no to Potiphar's wife. Joseph finds himself living and serving King Potiphar, and one day he's approached by Potiphar's wife, who tries to seduce him. Yes, it's church time. That's what the Bible says. The Bible puts it very plain, in very vivid language. It says that she went to Joseph and she said, come to bed with me. That's what the Bible says. He refuses. But she keeps on coming. She won't take no for an answer. And day after day, the Bible says she keeps coming to him, tempting him and asking him to go to bed with her. Finally, Joseph runs. That's a bit of a cowardly thing to do, isn't it? No, that was a courageous thing to do. He ran out of that house. He'd had enough of this woman tempting him. So he ran from that place. He ran from the place of temptation. He responded like a real man. And this is what he says. How can I do this and sin against God? How can I do this? And he recognized that to do what she was saying to do would be a sin against God. How can I do this and sin against God? Can I suggest this morning that took courage? Try and put yourself in the same situation. I know it's easy to think, oh, I'd never
I'd never respond to anything like that. I tell you. Especially if she was a real babe. How many men and women of God have fallen in this very trap? You know, two of the main areas of temptation the church and the Christian faces is morals and money. Morals and money. And many, many great men and great women of God, some of them very prominent, have fallen prey to this very sin. Instead of saying no, they've said yes. Instead of running, they've stayed. And we'll not brought no breakthrough, friends, if we condone sin or place ourselves in tempting situations. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we read this, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Do you know what self-discipline is? It's the ability to say no when the majority are saying yes. Or the ability to say yes when the majority is saying no. You know, sometimes no is an anointed word. Say that again. Sometimes no is full of anointing. It can set us free. It can lead us into God's favor. It can bring breakthrough in our lives. Three Hebrew men called Shadrach, Meshach, and you know what I normally say, Abednego, a bungalow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no when they were ordered to worship a false image, an idol god, even though it could cost them their lives. They said no. That took courage. Put yourself in their position. This means literally, guys, gals, that if I don't bow down to this image of gold, my neck's coming off. That took courage. Listen to what they said. "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not," they didn't presume that God would, "even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you set up." That took courage. See, if a million people do the wrong thing, that still doesn't make it right. Righteousness and truth are never dependent upon the opinions of others. It's God's opinion that counts. And the problem you see we face today is that there's so much a clarion call to live a certain kind of life that we can be sucked into the view of the world and take on board what the world is saying. But if a million people says something that's wrong, it's still wrong. Because it's God's opinion that counts. Everybody in Babylon was bound down worshipping these images, and it meant death if you didn't. But neither peer pressure nor the threat of death could move these three young Hebrews. In every battle, God is always on the side of the righteous. And if we want to see breakthrough, we must say no to sin, even if we are the underdog. When Luther was told the whole world is against you, he said, "Then I'm against the whole world." That's why he made such a difference. How about us this morning? One man said, "We don't make decisions because they're easy. We don't make them because they're cheap. We don't make them because they're popular. We make them because they're right." Some time ago, I read a story of a Muslim family who found Christ and joined a church in Pakistan. One day, Islamic soldiers came to their home, took their baby, held him upside down by the feet, and told the family to renounce their Christian faith. When they refused, they cut off the head of the baby. They hung it to a tree as a warning to others not to convert to Christianity. Don't hear about that, do we? The pastor who told the story said, "This family is not asking for your sympathy. They're asking for prayer that they'll be strong and courageous. We think it's bad here. What a challenge that is. Some of you will receive the missions news this morning as I produce, and you need, don't just take it and put it on a shelf. Read it. There are people up and down all around the world today suffering for their faith. Some of them losing their very lives because they love Jesus. Years ago, Hudson Taylor said no to everything else in order to reach the Chinese for Christ. He said, I cannot go on living unless I tell the people of China about Christ. He personally trained 1,000 missionaries. And today the Chinese church, despite all the opposition and all the persecution, numbers millions and is still growing. To be a Christian in China takes courage. For some, it can cost them their life or at least serious persecution, imprisonment or hard labor. And at the same time, and the same can be said about many others around the world who would rather please God than men, who are willing to say no to sin and disobedience. During the American Civil War, it said that there was a man who was sympathetic to both sides. Because he lived in a borderline state, so he decided to compromise. He put on a mixed uniform. He wore the Confederate gray coat and the Union blue trousers. And all was going well, until one day the Federals shot him in the coat and the Confederates shot him in the trousers. And the moral of the story is very simple. Maybe an improbable story. It's best not to compromise. Best not to compromise. In fact, if there's one thing that God makes God sick, it's compromise. Some Christians in Laodicea said, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Friends, if we're going to experience breakthrough in our personal lives, if you're going to experience breakthrough in your personal life, maybe there's areas of your life this morning, and there will be areas of your life, where you're going to have to start saying some no's rather than yeses. No to sin, no to disobedience, no to dishonesty. Secondly, this morning, it takes courage to exercise faith and step out for God. And if we're going to see breakthrough in our lives, we're going to have to step out for God and exercise faith. Now, I'm sure we've all heard this, but do you know how faith is spelt? R-I-S-K. Risk. Quite a good definition. Because whenever anyone steps out for God and exercises faith, it's usually risky, often frightening, and definitely requires courage. In order to step out for God and exercise faith, we must overcome our fear and be courageous. Do you realize that in the natural, we're regularly taking risks, sometimes without us even recognizing it? You sat on a chair this morning. You didn't examine it before you sat on it. I read this from the Reader's Digest. Well, it must be a few years ago now. It says, showers release toxic chemicals into the air. So while we merrily lather away and sing our hearts out, these chemicals in the water quietly turning into vapors, exposing us to chemical concentrations up to 10 times greater than we would receive by drinking the water. If that doesn't scare you, look at another common activity, handling money. 13% of all coins, 42% of paper money carry infectious organisms. It seems as if everything is in the world is out to get us. As if every possible human undertaking in some way is bad for us. The things we take for granted, like crashing in an aeroplane, being killed by a burglar, dying on the operating table, are unlikely ever to happen to us. The chance of dying in a commercial aeroplane crash is just 1 in 800,000. You're more likely to choke to death on a piece of food. The chance of dying of a medical complication or mistake is tiny. You take a far greater risk traveling in a car. 1 in 300 people die that way every day. I could go on. Risk. The truth is, in many areas of our life, we will never know breakthrough unless or until we're willing to overcome our fear and take some risks and step out for God. I want to ask a question this morning, and we've heard this phrase before, but it applies here. When was the last time you ever did anything for the first time? When was the last time you ever did anything for the first time? Well, whenever it was, I can guarantee it will have been frightening or fearful, and you would have had to, you would have to be courageous. You see, I remember the first, I don't, but I quite exactly remember it, but I can imagine the first time I ever stood up and prayed in a meeting, that was scary. I'd never done it before. Took courage. First time I lifted my hands in worship. Took courage. I'd never done it before. First time I stood up and gave a prophetic utterance was scary. I'd never done it before. Took courage. God didn't get me on my feet because I'm not a robot. He gave me free will, and I had to do it in my own free will, and that took courage. And for some of us, this is the only way we will see breakthrough. We're going to have to step out for God, exercise faith, and that will take courage. And what might seem small to others, like praying in public, can be a massive giant problem to somebody else. But there's only one way to slay the giant, by faith, and by stepping out. Some areas of breakthrough only come as we do this, and this takes courage. Peter was someone who took risks, who stepped out when he walked on the water. Why is it, I just don't get this, why is it was so critical of Peter? Because he walked on the water and then began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. Why is that? Yes, he did start to sink. He did take his eyes off Jesus. But the ones we ought to be criticizing is the 11 wimps who stayed in the boat. They're the ones who never were willing to have a go. You see, sometimes when we have a go, we do blow it. But at least he did walk on the water. Are there areas of your life we need a breakthrough? Where you know that the breakthrough you need will only come as you're courageous, as you step out for God and exercise faith. See, taking action is often your first step to conquering your fear. We must do the things we fear to do, and the fear will release its grip on our lives. Anybody ever parachuted out of an airplane? That must take a bit of courage. My son's done it. And I was more afraid than he was. Because the only way you're going to find out whether that chute's open is go and pull the cord. Anybody bungee jumped? That doesn't take courage. It's just something wrong with your head if you do that kind of thing. When stepping out for God and exercising faith will sometimes get it wrong. But as long as our motive is sincere, getting it wrong can be an invaluable learning process. Someone asked a successful businessman what the secret to his success was, and he answered, right decisions. Then he asked, how did you learn to make the right decisions? He said, by making the wrong ones. And that's actually it. Behind the biggest success stories, you'll find chapters and chapters of failure, defeat, pain, mistakes, and learning. The following man failed at business at 22. Ran for the legislature and was defeated at 23. Failed in business at 24. Was elected to the legislature at 25. His sweetheart died when he was 26. He had a nervous breakdown when he was 27. He was defeated for Congress at 34. He was elected to Congress at 37. He was defeated for Congress at 39. He was defeated for the Senate at 46. He was defeated for Vice President at 47. And was defeated again for the Senate at 49. And was elected President of the United States at 51. His name? Abraham Lincoln. Possibly the greatest American president. Defeat, failure, 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 failure. Eventually, president. Failure after failure after failure, but he never gave up. And this truth, the truth is God opportunities are before us continually, but courage and faith is necessary to grasp them. Maybe an area where you need to see breakthrough is in the area of sharing your faith. A very simple thing for some of us, but for others a real big problem. Or to take a stand and speak out for the Lord about something. Well, it's not going to happen unless you're courageous and you step out. Sure, you run the risk of rejection and your ego taking a blow. But better to stand for God, to speak the truth, than to fail God. And who knows? The response you get may surprise you. It may be totally the opposite of what you think. But you'll never know until you try. I read about a man who was traveling on a plane. And there was one seat left beside him. A lady asked him, "Is that seat saved?" He said, "No, but I am. Please sit down, I'll tell you all about it." And before they reached their destination, that lady had given her life to Jesus. We tell this story. I've told it before, but it really just apply here. Man was flying from Atlanta to Dallas. And it so happened that in the seat next to him, there was a little girl with Down syndrome. And after a while, she turned to him and said, "Do you smoke?" "No," he said, "I don't smoke." "That's good," she said. "My mummy says you shouldn't smoke." Then she pointed to the businessman who was sitting on the other side of him and said, "Does he smoke?" The man was naturally rather embarrassed by this, but he thought he ought to humor her, so he asked the businessman sitting next to him, "Excuse me, but do you smoke?" "No," he said. "That's good," said the girl. There was a bit of a pause. Then a few minutes later, the little girl said to him, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes," the man replied. "As a matter of fact, I do love Jesus." "That's good," she said. "Everyone should love Jesus." Then it suddenly dawned on him what she was going to ask him to do next. And he sort of hunched down in his seat, hoped that she wouldn't, but she did. "That man next to you, does he love Jesus?" So he swallowed hard. He turned to the businessman sitting next to him, true story by the way, and asked the question. And with a tear in his eye, the man replied, "Do you know, I've been waiting for someone to ask me that question for such a long time." And so Milton Cunningham, who was a preacher on his way to speak at a seminary in Dallas, led that businessman to Jesus Christ there on that aeroplane, and all thanks to a little girl's lack of self-consciousness. Opportunities come before us over and over again, but they require boldness and courage. You may feel a loser today, a failure, but I want you to know that's a lie from the devil himself. In the act of procreation, over 1 million seeds were released, but only one of them made it you. So whatever you say, whatever you think, you're actually one in a million. And we can smile and laugh. But the truth is, we were born to win. This is only possible unless we're ready to step out for God and exercise faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It's the courage to act in the presence of fear and believe God in spite of it. David, a young shepherd boy, is another example of someone who exercised faith in God. And he slew the giant Goliath. Sure, he wasn't physically equipped. He was not as experienced as like the soldiers. But unlike the soldiers who were gripped with fear, David believed in a big God and courageously stepped out and armed with only a sling and some small stones, slew the Goliath. And I can imagine David looking at Goliath and thinking to himself, I can't miss. I can't miss. You know, some of our problems look so big, so intimidating, that actually, if we just step out in God, we can't miss. People who never experience failure are often people who don't do anything. There's a certain safety in being dormant. Nothing's won, nothing's lost. Personally, I'd rather walk on water with Jesus. I'd rather nearly drown and have to be saved than to play it safe and never know His power. And if we intend to accomplish anything for God, if we're going to experience breakthrough and victory, we're going to have to learn to react to adversity like yeast. When the heat is on, it rises. The hotter it gets, the more it rises. Sometimes God puts us in uncomfortable situations so we can rise. The bad times often do more to strengthen us than all the mountaintop experiences put together. So you fell again. You failed again. Well, get up again. If a baby had to learn to walk without falling, he'd never walk. He learns as much from falling as he does from his first wobbly steps. And as we travel through life, we'll have problems, we'll struggle, we'll stumble. The question is, are we going to stay down or are we going to get up and keep going? I want to be like the man who said, I'm never down, I'm either up or getting up. What about spiritual gifts? How are you ever going to find out whether God wants to use you in spiritual gifts? Can I step out? I mean, maybe you feel, and I'm not one of these who I just imagine something and think that's God. There's a big difference between imagination and revelation. But if you sense in your spirit that God is wanting you to pray for somebody, are you ever going to find out whether it's going to work? By staying in your seat and doing nothing? Only one way, you're going to have to get up your seat, off your seat, go to that person and say, by the way, do you mind if I pray for you? Don't just plonk your hand on them. Do you mind if I pray for you? And we could apply that to all kinds of areas of spiritual gifts. And can I just say that in the old area of spiritual gifts, there needs to be sensitivity. And we don't need to be stupid either. I've given this illustration before, again, it applies. A plank of wood from one end of the hall that side to this side. On that end is £1 million. All you've got to do is walk that plank without touching it's not a carpet, you know. Pick up that £1 million, it's yours. Same plank of wood, you put it 100 metres in the air, between two tower blocks. Same plank, you've done it down here. But what's now occurred? 100 metres of fear. Done it down here, but when it's up there, it's a different thing altogether. William Carey put it like this. He says, expect great things from God and do great things for God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And so many areas where we need breakthrough are linked to our stepping out for God and exercising faith. And there's maybe some areas in your life where you need breakthrough, but the only answer will be if you're willing to risk it a bit, take some courage, step out for God and exercise faith. My final point this morning. Takes courage to face reality and change. And if we're going to see breakthrough in our lives, we're going to have to face reality and change. Courage not only involves saying no to sin and stepping out for God and exercising faith, courage is also linked to being realistic, being honest, and facing reality, and then taking the necessary steps to change the situation we're faced with. For some of us, our breakthrough will not come until we accept we're not doing what we should be doing, and we're unwilling to do what we should do. For some, breakthrough only comes when they accept they need to change, they need to stop living a certain way, and they need to start living another way. And the truth is, if a person is living outside the will of God and acting contrary to God's word, no act of faith will make the slightest difference. Let me say that again. If you're living outside the will of God and you're not doing the will of God and you're living contrary to God's word, you can try and exercise faith till the cows come home. It won't make a difference. Our faith and our breakthrough is often directly related to our willingness to own up, to acknowledge our need, and to face the situation and then make the changes we need to make. I asked some questions this morning. Are we doing things we know to be wrong? Are we involved in things we shouldn't be involved in? Are we failing to do some things we should be doing? They're searching questions. But they go right to the heart of the matter, right to the heart of our personal Christian walk. They challenge us to be honest and to face reality. Are we willing to pray the following prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24? The Message translation puts it like, it's a great prayer, but a challenging prayer. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I'm doing anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. What a great prayer. What a challenging prayer. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine, test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I'm doing anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. My appeal today is for us to get real. Friends, we will never know breakthrough in our personal life by simply talking about it. Breakthrough can only come when we face the reality of our situation and do what we need to do and change. Lots of people will change anything and everything than what really needs changing. And often what really needs changing is us. We'll tamper with the symptoms, but the heart of the problem is the heart of the problem. We must change. Because tampering with the symptoms of a problem does not remove the problem. So often we are the problem. The problem is of our own making. And until we're willing to change our attitudes and our behavior, all the praying and believing God won't change anything. It's when we submit to God, resist the devil, that he flees from us. And submitting to God is saying, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'll live the way that you want me to live. I'm submitting to your word and to your ways. And to see breakthrough in our lives, we must be absolutely honest. We must accept that we need breakthrough and stop making excuses for our behavior. We must be willing to change what needs to be changed. You know what change is, don't you? Change. It's changing. And sometimes our mountains, our Goliaths, our problems are of our own making. They are things we're doing. The way that we're living. The attitudes we're exhibiting that are not in line with God's will and God's word. And the only way we can see a breakthrough is when we face reality and change. Sometimes we are the problem. With God's help, we are also the answer to see breakthrough. And so we must decide to stop and then stop doing those things we shouldn't be doing. It's changing our behavior and our attitude. And yes, it takes courage and it takes humility. The challenge is, are we willing to humble ourselves, to admit what our problems are, and are we willing to change to see the problem removed, to see breakthrough? I'm 100% convinced that God can help us live the life He has called us to live. He can help us rise above the temptation. He can help us to avoid the appearance of evil. He can help us clean up our mouths. He can help us say no to sin. He can help us stand for truth. He can help us step out and exercise faith. And He can help us change where we need to change. Notice I said, help us, not do it for us. It's a partnership. We do our bit, He does the rest. And God is waiting for us to do what we can, and then He'll do what we can't. But nothing happens until we make the first move. Friends, it's often said, change is here to stay. A lot of truth in that saying, but I'd like to throw in another phrase. It says this, change isn't change until it's change. Change isn't change until it's change. That's why, by the way, the only way to become a Christian is to face reality, face the truth, accept the truth, and change. The Bible calls it repentance. Face my sin problem and change. Stop living for myself, start living for God. Take my hands off the steering wheel, put them in God's hand. Stop going this way, start going that way. The prodigal son faced reality, changed and came home. That's why the only way to live a victorious, breakthrough Christian life is to stop sometimes, examine our lives, face the truth. If things need changing, change them. My prayer for myself and for you today is get real. Let's get real. Let's be authentic. Let's be genuine. Let's be what God has called us to be. Let's not settle for being a pale imitation of the real thing. Let's not settle for being a cheap counterfeit. Let's decide today that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to following Christ, we will be the genuine article, the real deal. Let's pray. Father, as we stand in your presence this morning, in the presence of a holy God, a righteous God, in one sense, a fearful God, pray you'll help us to get real. And Lord, this morning, I don't particularly want to know what the areas of breakthrough are that people need in this meeting this morning. But I'm sure, God, this morning there are people who need breakthrough. There are people who need to see some breakthroughs in their lives. And I'm well confident, God, this morning that you can deal with every one of them. It might mean that they need to start saying no to some things. Might mean that they need to step out for God and exercise some faith. Might mean they need to change the way that they're living, things that we're doing, and start living a different way. It might mean some other things. But God, you know. Lord, I pray that as we spend this short time in your presence, next couple of minutes, I pray that, Lord, if that is the case, that, Lord, they'll use their courage to stand up and say, that's me. Takes courage. Takes courage to become a Christian. Takes courage to live a Christian life that is victorious and successful and the real deal. And so as we stand in your presence this morning, as we're standing in God's presence this morning, if you feel God's spoken to you this morning, and I'm not going to pray for you, lay hands on you, anything like that. God can do it. I don't feel that's right and appropriate at this moment in time. But I do feel it's appropriate that you stand to make a statement that God, that's me. So if you feel God's spoken to you this morning in the presence of God, not in the presence of people, is in the presence of God. Thank you, Richard. Anybody else this morning, just stand to your feet where you are. That's you today. And I'm standing with you this morning. I would not be so presumptuous, to give the impression that I've sorted this and there are areas of my life where I need breakthrough. I need breakthrough as well. Lord, you see every person who's standing in your presence. And you know why they are standing. But they need breakthrough.